Okay, we're going to go ahead and get started. If you have a Bible with you, if you'd open it up to the book of Hebrews, the second chapter. Hebrews, the second chapter is where we're going to begin. And I'm just going to review a couple of things just to bring you up to speed and get our minds back on the book of Hebrews and understand a few things to help us build on what we want to talk about tonight. We got some great things to talk about tonight in part six as we endeavor to finish the second chapter of the book of Hebrews. That's our plan tonight, to finish the second chapter. We'll see what happens here. But if you have been with us, and even if you haven't, I'll just remind those that have been and tell those that haven't been that the first chapter of the book of Hebrews is primarily showing the Jewish believers of that time that Paul, I believe it was Paul, the apostle that wrote that epistle, whoever it might have been, the person who wrote it was trying to emphasize to the Jewish believers at that time that Jesus Christ is God. One of the things the Jewish believers were struggling with in that time was a great deal of persecution, as we're well aware. Some of them were being tempted to fall away from Christ and return back to their Judaism. And one of the main emphases of the book of Hebrews is to exhort them, to warn them. There are several warnings, about five warnings within this particular book of the Bible, to those Jewish believers and to you and me, pertaining to the dangers of falling away. And we talked about one of those already when we got into the first part of the second chapter of the book of Hebrews. And so that's basically the setting. And as I said to you, the first chapter emphasizes the fact that Jesus is God. He is called Jehovah outright in that first chapter. He is called God. Called the one who is seated at the majesty on high. He's the one who purged our sins. All sorts of things we saw pertaining to Jesus Christ and his deity in that first chapter. Then the second chapter, as we began to get into it, well, let me go back. In that first chapter also, it emphasized the superiority of Jesus, first of all, to the prophets, and secondly, to angels, right? And one thing we mentioned to you in this entire epistle is that it will talk about many times things that Jesus is superior to. He is superior to the prophets. It starts off in the first chapter. He's superior to the angels. And these things were necessary to get into the minds and the hearts of those Jewish believers who exalted the prophets and who exalted angels, right? The Jews did that, as we understand. And so the writer is emphasizing Jesus is better. He is superior. He is more excellent than them. And then as we went into the second chapter, one of the first things that is mentioned in the second chapter is they were exhorted and warned not to let the things that they had heard drift, or not for them to drift away, or let those things slip away from them. And so there's the warning about drifting away, and the idea of drifting away had to do with this concept of having your anchor be lifted up, and you drift, and you get away from the things of God. And so the warning is there, and there's many other warnings similar to that that we're going to see as we get through this epistle to the Hebrews as well. And so we understand some of those things. I thought it good for us, if you don't mind, to start reading in verse 1 of chapter 2, and I might just review a couple of things as we work our way up to the last verse that we dealt with, and then we're going to get into some things for tonight and finish up the second chapter of Hebrews. Everybody with me? All right, so in that first verse of the second chapter of Hebrews, it goes on and says this, verse 1, therefore we must give the more earnest heed. We must pay close attention, as you remember we talked about the meaning, pay close attention to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? And so he's talking about not slipping away, drifting away, not letting the anchor come up and going away from the things that they had heard, all right? And he said, how will we escape? How will we escape what? Punishment, if you will, if we do not lay hold of and stay steady in our faith in Christ. And then it talks about it was confirmed by those who heard him, confirmed by the first apostles, the 12. Obviously, Judas fell away, but then Matthias replaced him and what have you. And then it goes on in verse 4, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders. And so it was confirmed by the apostles. It was confirmed by God himself of who Jesus was, that Jesus is God, and that he's better than the angels, better than the prophets. It says, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Verse 5, for he has not put the world to come, of which we speak in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? And here, as we mentioned, this is where the apostle begins to deal with this question the Jews had, and Jewish believers were struggling with this. How can the Messiah be a man? How can God be a man? And in this second chapter, as I already taught you and noted again a few minutes ago, it was necessary, and he's proving it's necessary the Messiah become a man. And we're going to deal with that some more. All right, so he goes back to Psalm 8 and quotes from Psalm 8, a psalm of David, and says, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower, or for a little while lower than the angels. For a little while lower than the angels. Andy, you want to? Okay. Is there, there's seats, Tracy, other than that one, if you want. There's some seats here, and there's a seat over there. Okay. All right. And so going back to this now, all right, he quotes from Psalm 8, and he talks about, again, verse 7, you have made him for a little while, is literally the idea there, a little lower than the angels, mankind as a whole. He's talking about mankind as a whole, first of all. You've crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. We understand that man initially was created to have rule over the earth, right? He said, be fruitful, be multiply, and replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. He's referring to mankind as a whole, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. Now, at the latter part, second part, I should say, of verse 8, he shifts from mankind in general to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his humanity, and says, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see, verse 9, Jesus, who was made for a little while, a little lower than the angels. Why? For the suffering of death. How many of you know he was made a little lower than the angels in terms of the fact that angels don't die, right? All right, and so God had to become man so he would have a body, so having a body, he'd be able to die, right? And so for a little while, he was made lower than the angels in terms of having a humanity and a physical body that would die. And so going on with this, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death or experience death for every man. Aren't you glad he experienced death for you and me, amen, so that we would be redeemed. All right, now, going on in verse 10, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory. And this is some of the things we left off with. The idea that he became a man, so that, in fact, it is said this way, I mentioned this to you, that the Son of Man became a man so that let me put it this way, the Son of God became a man so the sons of men, right, could become sons of God, right? And so thank God we became not the Son of God, but we became sons of God, children of God, because the Son of God, became the Son of Man, right? And so the Son of Man became, or the Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of men might become the sons of God. Aren't you glad, right? All right, now going on. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things and bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings for both he who sanctifies or makes holy, sets apart. He that sets apart and makes holy are those who being, and those who are being sanctified. So Jesus is our sanctifier. All right, he's the sanctifier. He has made us sanctified or holy or set apart for God. All right, we are all of one, for which reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Now, it's so important that we just mention this idea, the fact that he's not ashamed to call them, those many sons that he has brought forth as a result of becoming a man. He is not ashamed to call you and me then, those of us that have exercised faith, his brethren. Or sisters, if you will, all right? All right? We are siblings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's an awesome thought when you think about it, all right? He's not ashamed to call his brethren. Then in verse 12, he says, saying, and this is from Psalm 22 and verse 22, and here he's just using Old Testament scriptures to prove this concept that he brought many sons to glory. Old Testament scriptures he uses, first of all, Psalm 22 and verse 22, I will declare your name to my brethren. Prophetic word here. Again, proving the idea of many sons to glory by going to the Old Testament scripture and saying and showing that the prophetic word was there would be many other brethren, right? Amen. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And then in verse 13, which is a quote from Isaiah 8:17 and possibly also Psalm 18:2, he says, I will put my trust in him. And then after that, the latter part of verse 13, and again, here am I and the children whom God has given me, which is a quote from Isaiah 8 and verse 18 as well. So what's he emphasizing? He's emphasizing the whole idea, basically, that Jesus needed to become a man so that more men or mankind could come to glory, be sons and daughters of God, so that we might glorify God in our lives as well, right? And also be with him throughout eternity. And so it's talking about it was needful for the Messiah. Then when you think about the Jewish thinking and their argument in their mind, the things they struggled with, how why would the Messiah become lower than the angels? Why would the Messiah become a man? And all these things, the writer is trying to show them and prove to them that let me say it this way, that the Messiah was God, but he was also man, and he had to become man in order so that men could come to God, all right? And so he's trying to prove his point and show forth his case. Now, having said all of that, we pick up now where we left off. Verse 14 is where we want to begin tonight, and remembering the context of the fact that he brought many sons to glory because of his humanity, because he suffered death on our behalf. Again, the Son of God became the Son of Man, so the sons of men might become sons of God, right? And so notice now it goes on in verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children, that's the children of God, right? All right? And it could include all of humanity to a certain extent. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, that's referring to humanity, right? Flesh and blood refers to, synonymous to this idea or concept of humanity. He himself, that's the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. All right, now, let's go to our notes and let's begin to look at some things pertaining to this. First of all, Roman numeral number one, everybody's doing good? Roman numeral number one, it says this: so far we've seen that Jesus is humanity. We're going to just mention these three things. Jesus is humanity. Letter A, enabled Jesus to regain man's lost dominion, right? And we'll mention a little bit more about that today. It enabled Jesus to regain man's lost dominion. It was lost due to the fall. Letter B, Jesus is humanity, enabled Jesus to bring many sons to glory by experiencing death in every person's place. And letter C, Jesus is humanity, enabled Jesus to sanctify or make holy the believer. You have been made holy, right? In your spirit man. That simply means you've been separated from sin, separated from evil, and set apart unto God for his use and his purpose. It also has the idea of being pure and clean. You've been washed, haven't you? Amen? Say, I've been washed. All right. In spite of how you might have acted on your way to church tonight, the Bible says you've been made holy, right? We are holy inside. We begin to become more outwardly what we've already been made inwardly, right? As we grow in Christ. Okay. Now, going on, Roman numeral number two, it says verses 14 through 16, Jesus is humanity, and we're going to deal with this now. His humanity enabled Jesus to disarm Satan and deliver us from the fear of death. Now you notice, as we just read in verse 14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared or partook of the same. Let's look at our notes now after reading that. Notice number one, well, letter A says Jesus' death gave him victory over the devil. Now I want to just qualify that just a little bit and help you to understand one thing. How many of you know Jesus did not need victory over the devil for himself? Right. Him being God, he didn't need to get victory over the devil. How many of you know God has victory and always did over the devil, right? All right, but Jesus came to regain and to conquer the enemy so that we might have victory through him, right? Yeah. So he did it for our behalf, but I want to make it clear that God never needed victory over the devil, right? All right, so you understand what's meant when it said this. Jesus' death gave him victory over the devil. Number one, again, reading as we read from the Scripture and showing it forth here, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood. Letter A, lowercase a. The word partaken, all right, the word partaken, as we read here in verse 14, means to have a share in common with someone else. To have a share in common with someone else. So the idea here is that the individuals, and I'm reading from the notes, the individuals of the human race have in common with one another flesh and blood. According to Weiss Word Studies, the phrase is flesh. The phrase flesh and blood in the Greek, it's blood and flesh, is a technical phrase to rabbinical writers, rabbis, okay, rabbinical writers that spoke of human nature in contrast to God. And so when it talks about flesh and blood, it's more than just being a human. It's the human nature that is emphasized in that. Just more than just being a man or a human being. It's the nature emphasized in and of itself or in that as well, all right? And so Jesus partook of human nature, didn't he? As all of mankind has a human nature, Jesus, though he had divine nature, he was God and never stopped being God. He also partook of human nature. However, now his human nature was a little different than ours, and you'll notice that it says in this, he himself likewise, in verse 14, he himself likewise shared in the same, he shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, going on with this in number 2 then, in your notes, it says, he himself likewise shared in the same. Letter A, the word likewise is a Greek word which basically means to come alongside and nearby. To come alongside and nearby. So Jesus took his place alongside and nearby the human race. All right, now I want you to remember that some of these things pertaining to God becoming man, our minds will be limited in comprehending this to some extent. You understand that, right? All right, and so, you know, it may not all click up here, but you know what? Remember, God is infinite, you're finite, and so he's right, we're wrong if we don't agree with him, and there's just more than what we can even perceive right now. We know in part, don't we? And we prophesy in part, but that when that which is perfect is come, which is Jesus, then that which is in part will be done away. And so one of these days, we'll know better, but we're going to try to understand it the best way we can now. All right, now going on with this idea then, likewise means to come alongside and nearby, so Jesus took his place alongside and nearby the human race. B, the word shared means to hold with or to take part of. To hold with or to take part of. So he took part of the same in terms of flesh and blood. He took part of the same. Going on with that, letter C, obviously though, Jesus took part of flesh and blood. He did not have a fallen human nature, correct? And so we know and understand that even though he had a human nature, it was a human nature in perfection. It was a human nature much like the human nature of Adam before Adam fell then. Is that not right? All right, and so he had a human nature, but it was a perfect human nature, a sinless human nature. Going on with letter C, his flesh came from Mary, his mother, but his blood was divine. Everybody say divine. All right, his blood was divine from the Father. Now, some of you know this, but hold your place always in Hebrews. Go to Acts chapter 20 for a moment, if you would. Acts chapter 20, and the reference is in your Bibles there if you're interested. But notice in verse 28 then, and many of you have heard this, let's hear it again in light of what we're talking about here. Never get tired of hearing scripture you heard before because the Holy Ghost will enlighten it to you, right? All right, now verse 28, it says this, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, he's speaking to the elders at Ephesus, and it says, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Whose own blood? God's own blood is the context there, right? The subject is God. Notice it says the church of God, which he, God, purchased with his own blood. And so we're talking about God's blood, right? But the only way God could have blood is by God becoming a man, right? And having human flesh. And so God became man so he would have a body with blood so that his body would be broken and his blood could be shed on behalf of you and me. Isn't that right? Amen? All right, now you understand this, and this is a beautiful thing, and many of you over the years, see, you know, the church has been going 18 years. Some of you have been here for almost all those times. One has, in fact. Janine, where are you? Janine, she's been here since day one, all right? Not here, but with us since day one, all right? For 18 years almost. But anyway, we understand then, if you think about, and I'm not an expert in this. Some of you might be nurses and you know better than me, but this is my understanding of things. You know, in terms of a husband-wife relationship, there is no blood until the egg of the wife is fertilized by the husband. All right? And so we could say that there is no life as we would understand it anyway, right? We always have understood that life begins at conception, right? And the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood, right? And so it seems very clear that blood is brought about by the fertilizing of the egg, which means the man is the source of that blood in that sense. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? All right? And so we understand then, and we'll talk about it a little bit later then, this idea that mankind, all of us, the Bible says that we have had sin passed on to us by Adam, or through Adam. Through Adam, sin passed upon all men, and death by sin, Romans 5 and verse 12 says, right? And so it was by Adam. It didn't say by Eve. And so we understand this, that the sin nature, the fallen human nature, is passed on to human beings by way of their father and not by way of their mother. You follow me? And that's why the Redeemer of the human race, having to be one not having sin of his own or even a sin nature of his own, the only Redeemer of the human race, he could have a natural mother, but he could not have a natural father. He had to have a father who would, if you will, fertilize the womb or the egg of a woman in order so that there might be a life form, a body formed with blood forming that would be untainted blood and would be that of one who was sinless with no sin nature. Does that make sense to you? And so, again, the reason for this virgin birth, the reason for the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary and causing her to begin to have a body formed in her for the Messiah with not the blood of a human man, but by the blood, by the seed of the Heavenly Father. And so, therefore, you know as well as I do, Buddha can't be a redeemer. He had a natural father, right? You know as well as I do that, of course, Joseph Smith could not be a redeemer. None of them could. The only one that qualified, because he had an earthly mother but not an earthly father, and therefore had untainted blood, perfect blood, precious blood, Peter says, right? All right, the only one that qualified is Jesus Christ, who was brought into this world without that fallen human nature. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for you and me, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen? All right, and so we see that having to be that way, and God in His infinite wisdom, of course, always knew that. But notice again in Acts 20, it was the blood of God. Yeah. It was the blood of God. And then I give the reference, we won't turn there, to 1 Peter 1 and verse 19, where it talks about that we've been purchased by His precious blood. We've been redeemed by His precious blood. Precious means rare, valuable, not like any other. How many of you know His blood was not like any other blood, right? Amen. And so, innocent blood, sinless blood, shed for the sinners so that the sinners might be bought and paid for and purchased out of that slave market of sin and Satan, right? All right. All right, let's go back to Hebrews. I hope you're getting something out of this tonight, all right? Going back to Hebrews now. It says again, verse 14 of Hebrews 2, it says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death..." It was through death that He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. All right, now go into our notes. We go to that next part of this, and we understand number 3. Are you with me? Sorry about my voice. My voice is strong in Jesus' name. Amen. No, that's okay, because I never take a breath long enough to drink anything. All right? All right. It's a good idea, but it always sits there, almost always. All right. But anyway, going on here, that through death He might destroy him. You'll notice in your notes, number 3, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So verse 14, continue. Notice letter A. The word destroy means, in the Greek, it means this, to render idle, unemployed. And so think about this with the devil, right? The devil has been unemployed now. He is unemployed. He has lost his job, if you will, all right? Jesus has destroyed, unemployed the devil here, all right? Now you say, well, it seems like he's doing a lot of things. He is, but the point is this, that in our lives as believers, we can put him on the run. We can take authority, amen? He doesn't have to be employed in our lives. You follow what I'm saying, right? Okay? And we have a right to fight the good fight of faith. I'm not saying he'll never try to do anything. He tempts everybody and tests and trials come. But the beautiful part of it is we have the right and the authority through the name of Jesus to take authority over him, right? Amen. All right. And so letter A, the word destroy means to render idle, unemployed, to make null and void. To make null and void. And then, as it's written here, inactivate and inoperative. And another translation, I don't know which translation it is right off hand, it also translates this word destroyed as the word paralyzed. So he's paralyzed. And you know, I like that picture because I like to look at the enemy. Now, we don't want to underestimate Satan. He's smarter than we are. Really, all right? He is. He's been around longer. Just by being around longer, he's caught on to a few things, all right? By faith, though, we have the mind of Christ, right? Amen. All right? But in and of ourselves, the enemy's smarter, so we don't want to take him for granted or think that he's dumb. He's not a stupid individual, all right? He's not a stupid individual, but he is a defeated individual, right? Yeah. All right? But I like to envision him kind of wheeling around in a wheelchair because he's paralyzed. How about you, all right? And I don't like to envision him as some sort of muscular, thing with horns. I don't believe he has horns anyway. And he doesn't have a pointed tail or anything like that. He is a cherubim that is fallen, an angelic being that is fallen, right? But he has been paralyzed in relation to you and me, and we need to appropriate that by faith, right? All right, now, with this, notice now, it says that he might then, therefore, what? Determine null and void, paralyze, unemploy him, him through death. He might do that to whom had the power of death, and that is the devil. All right, going back to our notes now. It says, letter B. Everybody follow me? Excuse me. Letter B, the price has been paid for death to be defeated entirely. All right, the price has been paid. Now, we just want to look at this a little bit. Now, just bear with me. You say, well, people die. I know they die. That's not the point. The price has been paid. If Jesus doesn't come before we die, you know, I turned 50 this year. I thought he would have come by now. Something might be wrong. I don't know. But if Jesus doesn't come before we die, then how many of you know that we may die physically, but we're not going to stay dead? We're not going to stay dead, all right? Physically, I'm talking about. We're going to be always alive anyway in the presence of God. But physically, we're not going to stay dead. But notice now, again, death came through Adam. Now, we're going to go to Romans 5 in a minute, but I want you to look at 1 Corinthians. It's not in your notes, but look at 1 Corinthians, if you will, chapter 15, first of all. Did somebody say we were going to get through chapter 2 tonight? Lord have mercy. Anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That is the goal. That is the goal. Amen. Chapter 15, beginning with verse 21. Are you there? Yep. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 21. We just want to look at this. It says, for since by man came death. What man's that?
Adam.
By man also came the resurrection of the dead. We know what man that is, right? That's the Lord Jesus. And then going on, verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That's all those that believe anyway, right? All right, and so we see what? We see a contrast given here. In verse 23, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ that is coming. And so in that, he's talking about the resurrection, isn't he? All right, and so we have a comparison there. Now, I'm going to be coming back to the 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians, so you might want to hold your place there. But let's go now to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And this reference is in your notes, beginning with verse 12. John thought I needed it anyway. All right, thank you. You're probably right, John. Thank you. All right. It's cold. Sometimes that's not good. All right. I'm going to put it over here. All right, Romans chapter 5. Notice what it says, and the reference begins with verse 12. I quoted this, or almost did, a couple of minutes ago. Notice verse 12, Romans 5. You there?
Yeah.
Therefore, just as through one man, we know what man that is, right? Adam. Sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, right? All right, it spread from there on out. That death, spiritual death, separation from God, that spread from there because all sin. Now, verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift. Now, all through this fifth chapter, or at least this latter part of chapter 5, there is the comparison of the two men. All right, and we're going to just just briefly talk about this. Now, I turn this a little bit so the folks over there can see it. All right? And so I think everybody will be able to see it. But we have what we call the doctrine of the two men. I'm not going to write it all out. But we've got two men here, right? And we want to just examine the contrast for a minute because I think it'll help us and bless us. Now, we've got Adam, but we've also got Jesus, who is called the last Adam. All right? The last Adam. So we've got the first Adam and we've got the last Adam. He's not the second Adam. He's the last Adam because there isn't any more that is going to be a representative head. And so it is called, just for your sake, and also because it takes less time to write it, they're called federal heads. All right, federal heads, if you will, which means representatives. Both of these individuals represent the human race. You follow what I'm saying, or at least you will in a minute. All right, Adam represented the whole human race. You and I were in Adam, weren't we? That's why when he fell, sin spread, and death by sin spread to all humankind. Isn't that right? From that time forward. And so he was our representative. We were in him, in his loins, as the Bible says, all right? We all came from Adam, right? I mean, people say, well, you know, I'm Italian, I'm German, I'm Russian, I'm African, I'm whatever. But the truth of the matter is, we all came from Adam anyway. And so I don't know what Adam was, but we're all from him anyway. Isn't that right? Yeah. And so again, our natural ethnicity doesn't matter anyway because we all came from him. And so he is a representative of the human race, but God in his infinite wisdom sent another representative. And that other representative, obviously, is the other man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his representation, he did or became what we were in terms of sin so that we could be as he is in terms of righteousness, right? Amen. All right, now, let's just look at some of the comparison here. We'll read it, and then I'm going to delineate it for you. Notice what it says here in verse 15. For the free gift is not like the offense, for if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many were made righteous. All right, let's just look a little bit here at some of this. We have the first Adam, the last Adam. Now, we didn't read this, but in 1 Corinthians 15, it also talks about Adam was called a living soul. All right, you can read that in 1 Corinthians 15. Read the whole chapter, you'll find it. I don't know the exact verse right offhand. Jesus, the last Adam, is called a quickening spirit. Quickening spirit. So he was a living soul, a living human being. But Jesus, this idea of a quickening spirit means that he gave life, that he would quicken us who were dead and bring life. A quickening spirit, all right? And so going on, we read also in 1 Corinthians 15, the first couple, it says that the first Adam was of the earth. Or earthy, as it says in that. But the second or the last Adam is the better way to term that. He is the Lord from heaven, or the Lord of heaven. All right? And then we've got now from Romans 5, through the first Adam, sin entered. Through the last Adam, what do you think it is? Righteousness entered. Sin left, that's true, but righteousness entered through the last Adam, right? Righteousness entered through the last Adam. And remember now, righteousness could never come by keeping the law. What was the reason for the law? What's that? To show our need, to show our sin, so we knew we needed faith in Jesus, right? And so righteousness never came by the law. Righteousness has always come by faith. Even in the Old Testament, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, right? And so it's always been by faith, faith in a Messiah who was to come, prior to the cross, or faith in the Messiah who has come after the cross. And so righteousness entered through the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Under Adam, death reigns. And we're talking about this idea that that Jesus, through death, destroyed him who had the power of death, right? And that is the devil. And so Adam, through him, death reigned. But under Jesus, life reigns, and we are to reign in life by one Jesus Christ, aren't we? You'll notice in Romans 5, it says this in verse 17, by one man's offense, death reigned through the one, but much more. Those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life. And that denotes that death doesn't have to reign over you and me anymore. Death doesn't have to rule over us anymore. No, through Jesus Christ, we reign in life, right? Okay, and so going on with some of this, right? We've got, again, this sin, it came upon all men. For all have sinned, right? And so through Adam, it came upon all men. And we could say that righteousness is certainly available to all men. When we say men, we mean mankind, right? Available to all. All right? And so we've got it upon all in terms of sin. Righteousness is available to all who will receive. And just like verse 17 said, it says, for one man's offense, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive. It's got to be received, right? It's a gift that you must receive. You must receive it by faith, right? It's not forced on you. It doesn't just automatically come on you. You can't earn it. It's received because it's a gift, right? And so you can't earn. So it's upon all in terms of sin, available to all in terms of righteousness. All right, then we go on. We've got disobedience under here. All right, disobedience because of an offense. And here we have obedience. And see, when we obey from our heart in faith, how many of you know then in God's eyes, we have lived or we are obedient in Christ. Are you hearing me? Because we obey. Many times in the New Testament, the idea of faith and obedience go hand in hand. They obeyed the gospel. You've heard that terminology. It says it several times. They obeyed the gospel means they believed the gospel, right? All right? And so disobedience versus obedience. We've got condemnation. Condemnation, sorry about the spelling. Condemnation versus what? Justification. Condemnation, we were all under condemnation, but there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because we've been justified in Christ's sight. And here we have judgment, which is related, but it's more of an eternal idea. We have judgment as opposed to the grace of Almighty God. Aren't you glad? Amen? And if you went through there, you'd probably find some other contrasts that are given in this, but these are the contrasts. And so that's why if people never become a part of Christ, if they never get in Christ, how many of you know so many scriptures that we are in Christ Jesus, right? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, right? If they don't get in Christ and they remain in Adam only, then there'll be condemnation and judgment upon them, right? That's why everyone who is in Adam must come and get out of Adam per se, get into Christ and Christ in you, so that instead of judgment, there will be grace and there'll be a resurrection unto eternal life, right? All right, and so again, we see that Jesus through death destroyed, paralyzed, undid him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now you say, well, we might die physically, that's right, but we're talking about ultimately, we're over here, and so therefore we have had righteousness enter, we have had life enter, we are now obedient through Christ by faith, we're justified, and the grace of God is upon us, right? Amen. All right, and let me just point out one last thing, and then we'll go on from here, I think we will. Lord have mercy. That clock's got to be running fast. But anyway, notice what it says in verse 21 of Romans 5. It says, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, I just want to mention this to you as a side note. If you want grace to reign in your life,
It's determined upon your walk of righteousness. Now, we are righteous legally, but there is also the righteous in terms of walking it out, right? And so if we want grace to reign, grace to rule, grace to be a part of our life, and we need grace. But grace reigns in our life as we walk righteously, right? All right? Now, let's go back to our notes here. All right, everybody's doing good, right? All right. All right, so going on with this then, we see several different things. And number one, we're Roman numeral number two, letter A, number three, and now we're down to number two. You see where number one talks about Romans 5, 12 through 21. Number two, spiritual death has been defeated through Christ. We understand that. Three, eternal death has been defeated through Christ. And number four, the last enemy that will be destroyed, same Greek word as what we just read, the last enemy that will be destroyed is physical death. Amen. And that is said in 1 Corinthians 15 and 26, which means it's already been bought and paid for. Satan's already, in terms of him having any kind of authority over death for a believer, it's already been taken care of. But at the resurrection, physical death is going to be the last enemy that will be defeated at that point in time. You understand? All right. It's already a done deal, already been bought and paid for. But the manifestation will come on that day of resurrection. Right.
Amen.
All right. Everybody's doing good. Right. All right. Going on with this then. All right. Let's read then number five. Until he comes, we may die physically, but we're not going to stay dead. And I gave you some scriptures on that that will bless you if you have time to read them. Letter C. The word power. He that had the power of death. The word power is a word which denotes power in the sense of dominion. All right, and so he had dominion in terms of death, and he still does over those that are unsaved, right? But now for those that are saved, all right, he doesn't have dominion over us in terms of that, all right? We'll move along from there. Another letter D, another reference to the word for destroy is found in Romans 6:6, same Greek word, and it has to do with this body of sin being destroyed or undone or paralyzed or unemployed. In other words, it's talking about you have authority over your body as well. You've got authority over your body as well. Romans 6:6 makes that clear. All right. Let's go to letter B then, uppercase B. We got a little bit of time here. Jesus' death gave us freedom from the fear of death. See, as a believer then, we don't have to fear death, right? Again, going back to Hebrews now. Going back to Hebrews, again, we see what? We see this in verse 15. And release those. And so he what? He destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and released those, set those free, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. All right, so you and I can be set free from a fear of death, right?
Yes. Yes.
And we ought to, you know, fear is an enemy, isn't it? Fear of any kind, whether it's fear of death or anything else. We know 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind, right? And so we don't have to fear physical death. And one reason why, and I'm going to share them with you, and then we'll probably close for today, and then we'll have to finish chapter 2 sometime in the future. I need to stop trying to predict this, huh? But in any case, you know, we try to be led and share what people need, and the Lord only knows what people need, right? All right. But in any case, notice, let's just go on from this then. Letter B, Jesus' death gave us freedom from the fear of death. Number one, a fear that keeps many in bondage throughout their lifetime is a fear of death. You might want to write down this reference. Psalm 34 talks about that this poor man cried and the Lord delivered him from all of his fears. Right? I mean, we can be delivered from all of our fears, all these fears. We don't have to have to be bound by it all. Now, notice now, I'm going to just do this with number two under letter B, and then we're going to close, but it's going to take me a few minutes to close. Is that all right?
Amen.
Notice, but the true believer does not need to fear death. Now, I want to look at some of this just for a couple of minutes. Look at not the first passage given, but 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Now, there's a lot of things with this, but verse 1, Paul speaking by the Spirit of God. He says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, And so time and time again, Paul and Peter too, refers to our body as like a tent. I'll talk about that more in a couple of minutes. This earthly house, this tent is destroyed. We have a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So we're going to be clothed upon again, aren't we? With something that's eternal. A tent denotes temporary. You know, I don't know, I've camped in a tent. How many of you would agree with me? I don't want that to be a permanent abode anyway, right? Tents are fine for a short time, right? Amen. Some of you don't even think they're good for a short time. My wife will tell you, her idea of camping is the Hilton, you know. So anyway. Hallelujah. To each his own, right, with that regard. But anyway, it goes on in verse 2, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. And so eventually the mortal body is going to be changed, right? Now, verse 5, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Aren't you glad for the Holy Spirit? Yes. He's your guarantee. Now, if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you know what? You pray in other tongues. Every time you pray in other tongues, maybe you ought to just think about, you know what? This guarantees that I'm going to be immortal someday. Amen? Yes. All right. Just to help you confirm that. Then going on with this now, notice verse 6. It says, so we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, agree with me on this, and I'm sure you will. Your body then is not you. It says we will be absent from our body, so the real us is not our body, right? Now, let's just look at this a little bit more. You'll bear with me just a little bit longer, won't you?
Yeah.
All right. Look with me to a real great passage, Philippians chapter 1, which is there. Then if we have time, I want to look at two others. But Philippians chapter 1. Again, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is saying this. And many of us are familiar with this, but let's look at it in a new light, okay? Philippians 1, it says in verse 21, are you there?
Yeah.
It says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's talking about dying physically, right? To die is gain. That word means an advantage. It's an advantage. We're at an advantage. You think your loved ones who knew Christ that have gone, they have an advantage over you and me. They have an advantage, don't they? Going on verse 22, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. Now, that word depart is a beautiful word. That word depart is a word that is a nautical term as well. Many of these writers use nautical terms. And the idea of depart, that word in the original Greek was used often for the idea of untying a ship from its moorings, untying a ship from its port, if you will, in order for that ship to set sail. And so when he says a desire to depart, he's talking about a desire to loose myself from this port of earth and to set sail and to go on that journey to a better place that's far better. Amen?
Yeah.
And so for the believer, we don't have to fear physical death because we're just going on a trip, praise God. And it's going to be a quick trip and we're going to be in the presence of God and we're going to enjoy ourselves. How many of you love vacations? Amen. We're talking about an eternal vacation, going on a trip, unloosing our ship, and sailing on a journey to the presence of God. Amen.
Amen.
All right. And so he talks about departing. He's talking about leaving. He's talking about going on a journey that's far better and is of a great advantage. Now go with me, if you will, 2 Timothy chapter 4. If we can get a revelation of this, man. I'll tell you, as we get older, you know, I plan on dying somewhere between 90 and 100. And so as we get older, we just get more excited. Amen?
Amen.
We just get more excited about our journey. About our journey. Look at 2 Timothy, if you will, and then chapter 4 and verse 6, beginning with verse 6. It says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." That's the way Paul looked at it. I'm just going on a journey. I'm just going to cut the rope. I'm going to get out of port, and I'm going to set sail for a better place. "The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So, you know, one of these days, if Jesus tarries, and even if he doesn't, one way or the other, we're going on a trip. Amen. And so we don't have to fear death as a believer, right? We don't have to be in bondage. Fearing death is a bondage. It said that they would no longer, the believer, the children of God, would no longer have the bondage of the fear of death. Because we know we've passed from death to life, right? We know we've passed from death to life. We've gone from death reigning to life reigning. We've gone from condemnation to justification. We've gone from judgment to the grace of Almighty God. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we just give you glory and honor. We rejoice in you today, Father God. We thank you that he who had the power of death has been undone. He's been paralyzed. He has no power over us any longer. We thank you, Father God, that no demon or the devil himself will be able to keep us from entering into your presence, Lord God. We thank you for that. We thank you that he'll not stop the resurrection of our bodies, the changing of this mortal to immortality, Father God. We thank you, Father God, for a journey. I pray that the realities of what death means for a believer would come down deep into our hearts, and that we would not be in bondage to any fear of death, but we would see it for what it really is, just a transition, not termination. It's a transition from one place to another, Father. And we thank you and we praise you for it, Father God, in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Praise God. Amen. God's good.